The last message we had was 2 weeks ago. I'm not able to be here last Saturday. But 2 weeks ago, we spoke on teenagers. And this morning, in conclusion, I titled it this way. Of course, we have God's divine design for the home, and then a subtitle, train up a child, and then a subtitle to that this morning was, I worded this way, ought up to marriage. I'd like to speak on that this morning as a conclusion here. So why don't we pray here before we begin? So we pray. Father in heaven, our almighty God, our Father, our Creator, the God of the universe, we bow our hearts before you this morning just again, recognizing our great need of you. And we acknowledge to you this morning as we come and approach your throne that we have no right to come to your throne this way except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we realize he is our access to you. We acknowledge that this morning, Father, that Jesus Christ has made it possible that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to make our needs known. This morning we do that. In the name of Jesus, we come to you and we say, Lord, will you speak to us again this morning? I pray your blessing and grace upon each listener. Oh God, that you would continue drawing your people unto yourself, for we believe the time is coming when you will come to receive that bride unto yourself. Oh Father, I pray, oh God, continue to work in our hearts, continue to sanctify us, set us apart for your use in every aspect of life. And I pray, oh God, no matter where we are, no matter who listens in, no matter what religious setting he may be in. We're not focusing on that this morning. We're not focusing on denominations or on certain church settings. But we are focusing, Lord, on your beloved people having a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And, oh, God, I pray, would you continue drawing them? Continue drawing them in, Lord. For we know that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 that need their repentance. So we come to you this morning again with that desire and that love. Oh, that one more soul would come to the light of the truth. So continue showing us the way, Lord, whether it be through even a simple message this morning, a short, maybe 30 to 45 minute message on your design or desire for the home, how we raise up our families for your glory. So be with us this morning, moved by your Holy Spirit. We depend on you. We love you, Lord. We give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. We just want to thank you and praise you for what you have done and what you continue doing and what you will continue to do in the lives of all those who will bow down their hearts to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, as we look at the Word of God, again, back to the title, On Up to Marriage, talking about training up a child. Like I said, we talked about teenagers. Now, what about on up to marriage? Where do we go from there? And you know, one thing I want to say right in the beginning here is to lead your child on up to marriage does not, yes, there is a place where you start engaging that more clearly, but this begins back, and I don't know where you listeners are at, but I know that I feel that there's a very valid point in bending down over that crib when a child is still in the crib and pray that should that child live to the time of establishing a home of their own, that God would already be working in the heart of their life's companion. And pray for that life companion, for that individual child, all of its life until it comes up to that age that we want to speak about this morning. You know, we do not have a lot of clear examples of courtship in the Bible. We don't have a lot of clear examples. We have a few examples of marriage, I guess we might say, or of entering into marriage, and I think these few examples are very valuable. I think we can learn a lot from them. there are certain principles there that we want to consider this morning. And there's something we want to look at this morning. I'd like to point out before we even begin really getting into any clear direction here, and that is a misquote of the Word of God. I want you listeners to understand that I do not believe that it is God's will for every man to be married. Now, that may shock some of you, but the misquote of the Word that I want to point out this morning is, I have heard the Word quoted so many times in Genesis that it is not good for a man to be alone. The Word of God does not say that. And I've asked different people that already, and they are startled, and they feel, well, certainly the Word of God says that. No, the Bible does not say that it is not good for a man to be alone, but it does say that when God looked upon his creation and he saw Adam there in the garden, then it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And I believe that was talking specifically of the man Adam. Now, I want to be very quick to say, in the German we read that, when Gott Herr sprach, es ist nicht gut, dass der Mensch allein sei. As he looked down upon the man, der Mensch, there was only one. And as God from heaven gazed upon that situation, he said, you know, it's not good that this man is alone. And I do not believe that we can take that scripture to say that it is not good for any man to be alone. I believe, and all we need to do is turn to the Word of God in Paul's life, and we will find that Paul was a strong believer that there is a place for a man to be single and live a life of singlehood and serving the Lord. And I desire this morning that we could somehow get a little glimpse of this. And I want to be very quick to say, yes, I'm a married man, I have a family, and I do believe that for the majority of mankind, for the vast majority, it is best for them to be married. And I believe it is God's will that most men and women do get married. But I do not want to close that door, and the reason I say this is this has been stressed at times of weddings, and there may have been some 20, upper 20s, 30 years, even up to 40-year-old young people sitting there that have never gotten married and felt like they're a misfit. And they're not in God's will, because this principle is taught so strongly. And I want to right from the beginning clear that whole thing. If you are a young man, maybe older, and have not found yourself in the place of marriage, I want you to rest assured. I believe God has a place for you. I do not believe that God is pressing everyone or trying to get his message across that if someone lives a single life, that they are living outside of God's will. Now, I would also say this, if someone is living a life of singlehood because of selfish reasons, then I think, of course, God's blessing will not rest on your life as he would like to bless you. But what I'd like to do this morning is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and get some thoughts there concerning this awesome, institution of marriage. I believe that it is instituted of God. I believe it is something that God has ordained, and God is in it. The Bible tells us that a marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And as we go to Corinthians here, I'd just like to point out some scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to be reading a part of this one verse 1 through 9, and then again jumping down to verse 17 through verse 33. So I may just read this and maybe expound a little bit on it as we go. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempted you not, for you're in contingency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, and after this manner, one after this manner, and another after that. Now, I'm just going to comment here a little bit. He says, I would that all men were even as I myself. And Paul there is referring to being single. That's what he's talking about. We want to remember the whole context of this whole scripture is talking about marriage or singlehood. It's talking about marriage. It's talking about marriage within the context of being a Christian. Some points it reaches outside of people being a Christian, but most times it's talking about marriage within the context of a Christian. He goes on and he says this, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Or it might say, I'm just telling you as unmarried people and to widows, those that are single, that it's good for you to abide like that. That's basically what he's telling us. He saw before then letting him on this day. Es ist ihnen gut, wenn sie auch bleiben die East. The German phrase there, it's good, he says. But, and we want to just again recognize whenever we find that word but in a sentence, it to an extent disqualifies, or it not disqualifies, but it brings in another thought, and we need to take the words after the word but into great consideration when we consider the words before but. He says this, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The German says, so sie aber nicht, sich nicht mögen enthalten, so lass sie freien. Es ist besser freien than brunschleiden. And basically what it's talking about here is, he is saying it is good for people, it is good for the single people and the widows to abide alone or in singlehood. But he says if they cannot contain, if they cannot keep themselves in chastity and purity of mind, and we talked about this earlier with the teenagers, about that point in time in a teenager's life where he will naturally be attracted to the opposite sex. That's a God-given thing. It's very natural. There's nothing wicked or wrong with that. Where it becomes evil is when that thing starts to become the emotions and drive of our lives. Now here again is the same thing. If they cannot contain, if they cannot live in purity and chastity in this, and their mind is just constantly being drawn to that and just the desire for a life companion. He says, let them marry. Because it is better to marry than to burn. And in the German it says, es ist besser freien denn brunschleiden. And that whole context there is talking about the idea I want to be very careful. I use this word lust, because I don't mean it in a sinful way. You know, the Bible does not tell us that lust is sinful. It says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, that doesn't say there's any sin involved yet. Lust, oftentimes we look to as sexual lust and drive and desire that is a sinful thing. And truly, if the Bible tells us that if a man looks after a woman to lust after her, he hath already committed adultery in his heart. That's not what I'm talking about, going to that extent. But lust can be anything within us. Lust are those things of our natural physical body that, you know, we can lust after food. We can lust after a lot of different things. And that's when we get tempted, when the natural inclinations of this physical flesh engage themselves in a certain direction. Now, when we give into that and we give our thoughts to that and we let it captivate us, then it becomes sin. It tells us there in James. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And I think that's when our will and that lust of the flesh become one, and we agree to go on in that. And then it ends up in sin. But here, I think what this is talking about is if this becomes something in your heart, that that you just feel this dire need for life companions, I think there's a time and a place to just, like you said, it's better to marry than to go on like that. But Paul found himself being able to live a very free life in victory, in singlehood, and he does say that's better. And when we drop down to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, we get a little bit of an idea why he felt that way. He goes on and he says this, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." Now, what we have to understand here is that Paul is now talking about, and I find in Paul, his vision of Christianity so far surpasses anyone that I've met yet on this earth, that to me it's a tremendous challenge. Paul looks to our being, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone." Paul felt a calling to take forth the gospel. That calling superseded everything else. And of course, his relationship with the Lord, number one, but that going forth with the gospel, marriage kind of fell by the wayside compared to that calling. And I think what he does here is he really gives us a clear picture of the importance of our full focus, our heart, our dedication to serving the Lord. Now, I know that we can serve the Lord with families. Amen. Some of us would be hindered in serving the Lord if we wouldn't have a family. But I think we need to take all these things into consideration. Now he goes on, he says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." So now you're saying, all right, you're called to follow the Lord. You're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are called being circumcised, that's all right. Don't become uncircumcised. Don't focus on the outward circumstance of where you're at in life. Don't become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. In other words, don't let these outward things distract you from your call. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. They are everything, so to speak. So if you're called, if God calls you to serve him, then follow after that. Then he goes on, he says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now here, let's take this scripture into context. I have been deeply burdened that this scripture has been taken out of context. The German says, "Ein jeglicher bleibe in den Beruf, darin in every Beruf in ich." And I have heard that so many times being used as a justification that whatever religious group you are brought up in, that you are to remain in that. You are to remain in that religious group. So much so that I remember some years ago, the idea came up in a message, and it was actually preached, that even a man that's brought up in Catholicism should stay a Catholic because that is the Beruf, or written every Beruf in one. If he's brought up a Catholic and becomes a born-again believer, he should still stay there because that's where he was called. And I say that is taking this scripture way out of context. If that were the case, and I remember at that time I gave testimony to that, and I just said if that were the case, then our whole foundation of the Anabaptist forefathers would be on sand. Because it was founded on them stepping out to follow the truth after they had been a part of the Catholicism. But the context here is talking about marriage, and it's talking about the importance of serving God, serving Christ, is over and above these other things. Let every man abide in the same calling when he was called. And he'll clarify this more. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, it is. Use it rather. He's saying, okay, so you're a slave. You're a servant. You're bound to this master to serve him. And if you're called as to Christianity, if you're called into giving your life to the Lord Jesus, and you are a servant, don't let that hinder you. If thou mayest be made free, yeah, that's okay, that's good. Use that, rather. If your master would allow you to be free, that's good. For he that is called in the Lord being his servant is the Lord's free man. Do you see where he puts the emphasis? How much more important it is to be a born-again believer serving the Lord than to look at some outward servanthood? Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. In other words, whether you're, you know, to us today, to think of being a slave would be a great, tremendously, a very great matter in our minds. It would be a very serious thing. And what would we all do to be free if we were a slave? But Paul here is saying being a servant of Christ is so much weightier than this natural earthly servanthood, whether you're a servant or free. It really doesn't matter that much. The important thing is, are we free in the Lord? And that's a challenge for us this morning. Many, many people are not physical, earthly slaves, but they are enslaved in sin or enslaved in religion and are not free. And our Lord Jesus wants us to be free. Paul had such a longing that people could be free. See, Paul knew what it was to be in bondage in religion. He knew what it was like. And he had been made free and walked in that freeness in Christ Jesus. Now it says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. There he comes back with it again. And ye here, liebe Brüder, wherein everything finished, wherein bleibe er by God. See, the focus is stay with God. Stay in God. Abide with God. Whether you're called, whether you're free. Then he goes on, he says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. In other words, it's good for man to maintain his virginity. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. In other words, he's saying, and this is one part of Paul's writing here that I have puzzled over a little bit. It almost gives the idea here that if you it's good teaching, but he gives the thought here that this being called to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, is so significant and so weighty that if you are called, already married, don't seek to be loose. Don't seek to be loose of your wife to serve God better. But if you are loose from a wife, if you're not married, if you're single, then don't seek a wife. This is Paul's advice. Why? Because then he says, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Then there he gives liberty. He's giving his idea here of what he experiences in that freeness to serve the Lord more diligently. And I must say that all of us have to conclude, for a more fervent servant of the Lord we just cannot find than Paul, the faithful apostle, and how he served the Lord in his Christian life. But he says here, this I say, brethren, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, verse 28. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, they're going to have things to deal with. And I would like to just encourage you that you don't have to get into those things. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now he says, the time is short. Christ is returning to receive his bride. And he said that way back there, and we may say, well, you know, Paul may have thought it would even happen in his lifetime, and he may have. But if the time was short then, it's certainly short today. And what the message we want to get here is not the timing to the Lord return, but what we want to look at is the significance of serving the Lord with all our heart, with all our life. He says that it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had not. In other words, don't let that wife hinder you from serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is more important. And then he goes on, he says, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. In other words, material possessions, a lot of our emotions and those kind of things come secondhand to serving the Lord. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Oh, I like that verse. That is such a challenge to us. Und die, die sie Welt gebrauchen, dass sie dieselbe nicht missbrauchen, denn das Wesen dieser Welt vergeht. What he is saying there, and what I take that to mean is this. Anything of these world things, whether it's marriage, whether it's singlehood, whether it's being a servant or being free, whether it's owning possessions or not owning possessions, it just doesn't matter. Any of those things, if they hinder us from our serving of the Lord, then we are misusing them. He says that using this world's goods, we have the liberty to use this world's goods, as not abusing them. Once they get to the place of hindering our serving of the Lord, then we are abusing them. They are here to be used. They are here to benefit us in serving the Lord. Once they do not benefit us and hinder us from serving, then we're abusing them. We're taking them more than they need to be. And I think we need to have this spirit in marriage. I am not degrading marriage. I'm not saying a person should not be married. Marriage can be a tremendous thing. It has been, for me, a tremendous blessing. But we want to keep our priorities straight here. But he that is married, care for the things... I'm sorry. Let's back up a little bit here. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. That word there is basically... I would like to see you as the children of God without worry. Without this, a lot of care. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see you fully engaged in serving the Lord is the message we get here. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In German it says, Ich wollte aber, dass ihr uni Sorge wäret. You know what Sorge is. That's that worry, that heaviness. I'd like you to be without that. Wer lady is, their sort, was their hair ongeheir. The heir and herren gefallen. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he's just warning. Don't let that captivate you. Don't miss. It's okay to be married. It's all right to be married. But don't let your marriage be a hindrance to serving the Lord. And I've said already to young people, as they seek a life companion, do you want to get married so you can serve God better? Or do you want to serve God so that your marriage is better? And I think this is very significant. What do we have first in our lives? Our Lord wants to be first in all things. He wants the number one position. And I think any young man that enters marriage with a desire, realizing that he is hindered from serving the Lord because of this burning in his burning, is better to marry than to burn. He needs a companion to balance him. That was me very much. My wife has been one of the greatest, tremendous blessings in balancing me. And I feel that I just don't know where I'd be in my Christian life without my wife. So, just remember that. If any young people are listening in, do you want to get married so you can serve the Lord better? Or do you want to serve the Lord so your marriage is better? What a big difference in how it'll all turn out. Okay, now the one Old Testament example that we have that I'd like to touch on here briefly is with Abraham sending forth his servants, his eldest servants, to find a wife for Isaac. I think we find some significant things here. Some principles that I'd like to touch on. Number one, as we read that example, and I want to encourage you just to read that whole example there in Genesis 24. The first thing I find is parent involvement. And you parents, please, don't let your children go out to seek a life's companion all on their own. You as a parent, get involved. Here we find parent involvement. We find, and I know this goes against a lot of our traditions, and I want to just share something with you this morning that I think is terrible. I remember as I was growing up, the idea was that if one of my sisters would start courting or dating, which is what it was more a dating than a godly courtship, that this young man would not want to meet up with my dad at all. There seemed to be a tradition that And maybe it, I don't know where it all started, but he was, I mean, it was almost a devastation to happen to meet up with him in the barn or in the house or wherever. And I say this, you know, what happened with this is then all the dating was done in total secret in hidden dark corners. And I say it should be just the opposite. Any young man that ever asks for the hand of my daughter better right up front knows that he's going to have to face up to me before anything else. And any young man that will contact my daughter for her hand or for dating or courting or whatever without talking to me first, there will be a firm stop to it right there. Until he starts dealing with reality, he's dealing with a family or not just with the daughter. He's dealing with me. Because the Bible is very clear. I am that young lady's authority and her guide and direction in life until I give that over to the young man that marries her. And I wish I could get this across clearly. The blessing is sin. We don't have any daughters getting married yet, but we've had two sons, and their fathers, the fathers of those daughters-in-law, were very much protective of them, and I appreciated it so much. And, of course, I had this vision, so I thought of this in this message this morning. I thought, I should almost have my sons share their testimony, but because of time, we just couldn't do that. But we find here, I'm going to go through these. First, we find parent involvement. I think your parents need to be involved. And number two, it was not a light matter. We find in Genesis 24, verse 9, it says, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter." It was a serious matter. It was not just a light matter. It was not a dating game. God forbid that we get involved in those frivolous, worldly exercises. This is a life matter. This is for life. And I've done a good bit of marriage counseling in my time, and I've said already, and I know I don't like these terms, but I hope you can bear with me. I don't believe in the term hell on earth, but I have so often thought that sitting there listening to some of these testimonies, that if we can use that term as a hyperbole just to get across the thought, that if I've ever found almost like a heaven in earth, it's a godly marriage on earth. And if I've ever found almost like a hell on earth, it's a marriage that is struggling and not in God's will. Oh, it's not worth the risk to start off in a wrong way. It's just not worth the risk. The pain that families go through by an ungodly home is very serious. All right, number three. We find there was a seeking of the face of God. This servant prayed for God's direction. And therefore, we find much prayer, number four. Number five, the matter was brought before the father of Rebecca first, not straight to her. It was brought before her father. And then number six, the final decision was up to Rebecca. The final decision. She said in Genesis 24, verse 58, "And they called Rebecca and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Six principles that I found. I'd like to talk about them briefly here. Parent involvement. Fathers, be alert. Your sons will come to that place of desiring your life's companion. Very likely. Most all do. Even some that remain single. They come to that place in their life at one time. And they need some direction. They need some guidance. Be there. Be alert. Be involved. Don't just assume that, you know, and it's a little hard for us. We like to see our children growing up. We love them. We want them to be at home. And it's a little hard for us to see them thinking of leaving. But be alert. Speak to your sons that, you know, there's so much could be taught in this. And I did teach a lot on that the last time. But the 13, 14, and 15-year-old, when that adolescent years come along and they start giving that stirring for the opposite sex, just please be there to give them direction. That's not the time to engage themselves in meditating on marriage. First, be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very important must. Their hearts and lives surrendered to the Lord first. And then as they continue on in life, I think there's a time of maturity needs to take place, and a time of direction from the Father. Communicate. Communicate with your sons and daughters. Be open to them. How are you feeling? you know, if you don't have a relationship with him, let's go on back to the bring the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers in a previous message when I started on the home. Have your children's hearts, fathers. Have your son's hearts or your daughter's hearts, mothers, and be able to communicate it on this level. You know, how are you feeling? Do you sense an urge for life companion? Or, you know, to me it was what a blessing to, and I wish I had it here with me, but what a blessing to have one after another of my sons come to me and just say, Dad, I'm giving you my heart. I am realizing that someday I possibly will be married, and I want you to know right up front that I want you involved. I want you to know that I will not engage myself in this direction without your full blessing and without your direction. Wow, what that does to a father's heart. It just gives them an earnestness to seek after the Lord and to pray all the more for that child, and that God would bring forth that life companion for them. And then that opens up to keep communicating and where they're at. And if they bring it out earlier, pray for the life companions of your children long before they are of that age. Keep your eyes open. I think there's a place for parents to keep your eyes open and observe godly young men or ladies that as possibilities for your sons and daughters' companions. I think that's a necessary step for parents to just keep their eyes open. And I'd like to just briefly share, if I can here. I realize time is moving on. Maybe I should go on through here. Maybe I could have time to come back and touch on this a little bit. I'd like to bring this out. The best place for a young man to find a life companion is not out there running all over the place trying to look at the right one, but in the prayer closet. That's the best place to find a life companion. Now, I realize there needs to be some interaction. There needs to be, I think, Bible schools and some things like that are good places maybe to meet up with each other, but when you seek a life companion, speak it in the prayer closet. God can reveal very clearly your needs, and He can lay someone on your heart. I've seen that happen to young men. I've been amazed at how God spoke to them when that time came. Some things I noted here: dating mentality not for Christians. Don't get into that world of mentality of dating. Just try all these different girls and see which one you like. Oh my, go a lot deeper than that. Don't even begin a courtship unless you're seriously looking at the possibility of marriage. I'm not saying that you have to be convinced that you will marry this one before you ever court this girl, but in the same time, I think there is a place and a time to see if really there is compatibility. Sometimes some of these young people barely know each other. I think that's why we look at courtship as something that can be done, but very carefully. I would like to encourage you that you need to have a foundation in that courtship. A foundation if you go any further. Now, there may be a time of getting to know each other a little bit, but before you go any further, get the foundation of inner rest that this is God's will. And I think you should even do that before you begin. Although I've seen young people be so strong in this that when maybe she did not feel that way, she felt like this is not just, she didn't feel good about it, and he was almost devastated because he was so sure, or thought he was, that it was God's will. But I think there is a place where you need to have a foundation of inner rest that it's God's will that you're experiencing this courtship. The next thing I want to bring out very strongly is teach your children clearly to have a hands-off courtship, what we would term a hands-off courtship. And what I mean by hands-off courtship is simply this. Courtship is not a place to start fondling, kissing, hugging, touching, hand-holding. Hands-off means hands-off, just exactly what it means. Because you don't want to get those emotions stirred in a young man or a young lady before they really know this is for life. And I think this is an agreement that the two of them should have very early on in their courtship. It should be an agreement between the parents of both of them. That has been such a blessing. And I keep the emotions in check. You know, if they start in the courtship, the emotions will start to move forward. Keep it in check. Why do I say this? Because emotions, infatuation or emotions will not take you through tough times in marriage. It takes a foundation. It takes something deeper. You know, separation is not an option. And I think that when people enter into marriage in a loose way with the emotions running their courtship, then in marriage, it's not going to be long when they will see that emotions won't hold them up. Because emotions are not always high. Feelings are not always where they should be. And I just want to encourage that some of these principles, I want to try to go through this a little faster here. Think a little bit of building a house. This is something that I've been thinking of for some years. It grieves me to... I had asked the question already, how many of you young people, it was in a church setting, would like to have a godly home someday? And, you know, the hands all went up. All the young ladies and all the young men, they raised their hands. They want to have a godly home. All right. Well, we need to look at a building. When you build a house, let's look at this godly home as being a firm house, a house that's built and stands and withstands the weather, the elements as the storms come and beat upon that house. Okay, now, courtship, I think, is a foundation to that house. I used to do some building, and I got a vision one day as I was thinking about this. Okay, you're down, you dug that basement, you're down in there wanting to pour the footer. You put some perimeter forms around there to pour that footer, and there you are. Well, as you're working along the side there pouring that footer, right beside you, just in front of your face, is earth. It's right there. It's like a match of the world. Now, in a courtship, when you start that courtship, make sure that you use good material, godly material. Stay within godliness. Don't mix the world in. How would my house look if I would, as I'm pouring that footer, every now and then just reach out into the earth, into that bank, and get a big glob of dirt and throw it in the concrete? And just kind of cover over and go on. And then as we pour the basement walls, every now and then you just reach out there and get a big glob of earth, throw it in that form. You would have a wall with a lot of holes. And that's exactly what some young people are doing. They want to mix in certain worldly things with their courtship, and yet they say they want a solid house. Now you may come on up in the church setting and you may put on some solid beams and solid floor and on up with good walls and windows and all that, and the house may be built and look very well. But as the elements of storms and things come along, after a while that foundation starts creaking and groaning because there's globs of dirt instead of solid concrete. And that's what burdens me when I see young people bring in these worldly things into their courtship, even into their wedding. I mean, the wedding day. It's so greedy to see them try to bring some things into that are not of God. That was a vision I had one day that was meditating on this. I wanted to share that. Now, the other thing I'd like to say is, parents, your young people need the parents' guidance through their courtship. Remember, they're not going just on emotions. Or the emotions may be good. I mean, oh, there's just no one sweeter than this certain individual, especially as they go on in their courtship. I mean, this person's just everything. But it won't always be that way. They may have times where they wander. Their emotions may be doing some flip-flops here and there, and they need your direction to stabilize them, to sit down with them. Oh, you need a relationship with your children where you can sit down and help them through some of these things. Another thing I'd like to encourage is not too long in a courtship. Don't go on until they come to the place. I like to think of it this way. A courtship is a little bit of a pyramid. If you would, in your mind, place, say, the young lady on the left and the young man on your right on a piece of paper, and you start a line going upwards on a pyramid-type thing, coming together. And then there's a point of marriage. And you want their hearts coming with them to a point where they reach that peak in the top of the pyramid. And when their hearts are together that way, that's when you need to get married. You don't want their hearts going that fast that they come together and yet withhold marriage for a long time. And now they're bonded together almost in that very knit closeness of heart and yet prolong their marriage for a long period of time. They will face a lot of temptation. So I think that needs to be guided and directed. And maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about here. If you have any questions, feel free to give me a call. The other thing I would strongly encourage is, as parents, the mothers with the daughters, the fathers with the sons, sit down with them before the day of their wedding and give some very clear instructions. That is something that has been so neglected by a lot of denominations. First of all, the fathers didn't have a relationship with their children, and therefore they never entered into those conversations. Some of these young people have gotten married so ignorant and had no idea what it's all about and faced some very serious, serious difficulties. And I'm speaking out of experience, not that we faced the difficulties. By God's grace, we had teaching. Maybe not the way we should have. It wasn't from parents, but we did get a hold of some things that helped us tremendously. But my wife and I have done enough of counseling in a very young married age with some that have faced serious difficulties in marriage because they didn't have any instruction. And I just want to encourage you. Again, that's a personal matter. If you want to talk to me about that, feel free to call if you're a parent out there. And I'd like to just close with the thoughts here. In Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord must build the house. I want to close. So much more could be said. God bless every one of you. Again, if you have any further questions, feel free to give me a call on my cell phone at 717-606-6357. God bless you. I'll tell you the time over to Brother Mary.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. To return to the main menu, press 0. You may leave us a message by pressing 099. Or, if you would rather speak to us in person, you may call us on our cell phones. For Mo's, dial 717-656-9576. For Don, dial 717-606-2811. For Jeff, dial 423-618-9491. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 088. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 077. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.